If you would, this morning, take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 23. Luke, chapter number 23. The great preacher, I think I mentioned this last week, or week before last, sometime, Charles Spurgeon, said that he would read his text and then he would run to Calvary. And really and truly, that is where our lifeblood is at Calvary. And this morning we're going to be dealing with some things at Calvary. And those of you that maybe have never read too much of Charles Spurgeon's writings, it might do you good just to take a few minutes each morning. There's a book out morning and evening that's just a devotional book that he wrote many years ago. Then he has lectures to my students. Some of it gets pretty good and gets down there pretty well with it. But very, very good stuff, and a great preacher from days gone by. And people still quote him, I guess, more than any other preacher in the last 200 years. And so if he felt like he needed to run to Calvary, I think we probably need to run to Calvary. And the Scripture gives us much about Calvary and what the Lord did for us there that day. And so, if you would, verse number 27 of Luke, chapter number 23. Verses just preceding this, you have the chief priests and the scribes, the elders, all accusing Jesus of many different crimes. And Pilate examines him, and Pilate makes the statement that he found no fault in this man touching the things that they had been accused of. The reason Pilate could be honest in saying that is because he could find no fault. There was no fault with the Lord. But we read on down, and it says that Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he turns the Lord over to them. It says in verse 25 that he delivered Jesus to their will. In verse 26, as they led him away, they laid hold upon Simon the Cyrene coming out of the country, and on him lay the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs which never bare, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and the hills cover us. For if they do these things in the green tree, or in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, they crucified him, the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. And then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And the superscription was also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. Here we find today, we read about that place called Calvary. The Scripture says here, as the Lord was headed toward that hill, it's just another hill in the area, there outside the city limits of Jerusalem was a place called Calvary. It's a place called Golgotha. It was a place that, from a distance you looked at it, it would have the resemblance of the skull of a human person, just the head. And that's why it was called the place of a skull. There was nothing different about this hill than any other hill in Jerusalem other than it was the place where they crucified or where they executed those that had been found guilty of sins that were against the government and against even the Jewish religion. And so we find them as they are headed toward Golgotha. There's a group, a great company that followed after him, and the Bible says here that the women were bewailing and lamenting him, and the Lord turns to them and he makes a prophetic statement to them. And he says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." And then he says, "For behold, the days are coming." And some of those days that the Lord was talking about there going to Calvary are still coming. They're still on the horizon. It has not happened yet. He uses some phrases here that are reused in the book of the Revelation, where the Bible says that men shall cry for the rocks to fall upon them, and they'll hide themselves in the caves. And he gives them this statement there and says in verse number 31, "For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" If they are going to do this to the Lord in the good times, the green tree represents flourishing and growth. And if they're going to do it then, how are they going to respond when it becomes dry and barren? The book of Jeremiah puts it a little differently. Jeremiah says in chapter 12 in verse number 5, he says, "If thou hast run with the footmen and they weary thee, then how canst thou contend with horses?" If the footmen are going to worry a person and are going to drag them down, what are the horses going to do? What's it going to be like when it really gets bad? You know, some people today are really struggling, and the problems are upon our nation, the problems upon our world, and we haven't seen anything yet. And if it's troublesome now, what's it going to be when it really does get bad? And so the Lord is making reference here to the future, and still yet future to you and I. And as he goes to the place called Calvary, says they were come to the place. There was a place that was specified, and it was the place called Calvary. And you begin to read the different things that take place, the different people that are there, the different happenings that take place around the cross. It's amazing to see what we find at Calvary. There's a lot more maybe than we would recognize. There's a lot more than maybe we would think about. Of course, we do see the cross, because when you think of Calvary, that's the first thing you think of. It is the cross. And there Jesus Christ hung upon that old rugged cross. The songwriter has put it this way: on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, an emblem of suffering and shame. He goes on and says, "And I love that old cross for the dearest and blessed, for a world of lost sinners was slain. There the Son of God, Jesus Christ, lay His life down, put Himself upon the cross, and there died for a world of lost sinners. I'm glad for that because I was in that world of lost sinners." You and I this morning, we were accounted as people that were already condemned to die. John tells us that we're condemned already because we have not believed and not trusted. But that cross that the Lord laid upon, that cross that was put upon the ground and He laid Himself down upon that, was an old rugged cross. And I don't think anything can be really added to the songs. And it just tells us of the terribleness and the ruggedness of that old cross where Jesus laid His life down that we could live eternally with Him. It was a cross that could not... You could not escape from that. Once a person was put on the cross, there was no escape. There was no second chances. There was no appeals. There was no... the rights were not respected any longer. And there He is laying upon the cross. And here Jesus is just considered a common thief. He's considered with those that's spoken of in verse number 25 for sedition, for murder, and for all those things. And He delivers... Pilate delivers Jesus to the will of the people, and they crucify the Lord, our Lord, just like a common criminal would be crucified. And there He put Himself in the position upon that cross that he might die for you and I. And so there was no escape from that. They beat him. They spat upon him. They pierced his side. They put a crown of thorns upon his head. And they took the very divine Son of God and exposed him to the world as a sinner that he was not. But yet he took sin upon himself that I might have the righteousness of God placed upon me. And so we find that this cross, as a rugged cross, as a relentless cross, thank God it gives to us redemption, and redemption that is for real and forever. The word redemption just means to buy back. And the Lord redeemed us, and by creation we belong to God. Every person, every individual this morning, we are children of the Creator. Now, we're not children of God until we come to Him, but He bought us out of the marketplace of sin and ungodliness. He bought us out of a place of darkness and total depravity against Him, and He redeemed us by His own blood that we might have life eternal. And then that redemption, he did it for you and I. He did it for us, and we can have life through His name. God loved the sinner so much that He was willing to send His Son on our behalf. He was our substitute. He was our sacrifice. He was our, 1 John says He's our propitiation. He's our substitute. He took my place. And thank God, as He was there on the cross, I didn't have to go. I don't have to die. I don't have to go to hell, because He has suffered all those things for me as He hung there on the cross. And there He reconciled us to God. To be reconciled, that means to be brought back into friendship. You ever had someone that you sort of get ill with, and your fellowship is broken, and something gets between you and them and your friendship, and you're just parted? You don't do things like you used to do with them, and there's a wall that is put there. And then something takes place that you can come back and have reconciliation. The wrongs have been made right, and that's exactly what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary. He reconciled us unto God. The wrong was made right. The sin was covered. The forgiveness was given, and thank the Lord this morning. The Bible says, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself." Ephesians 2:16 says that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And so therefore we have been put in fellowship with God. We have been reconciled together. And that's all because of the cross. That's that center attraction. That's that center focus that we have. When you mention Calvary, when you mention Golgotha's hill, immediately we think about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is because of that cross that we have life eternal this morning that has been presented and given to us. But as we read through the Scripture, we find that not only was there a cross there, but even as we read this morning, there's a great company of people. There's a crowd of different people that are there. There are those that are watching, and that crowd, there are some of them that believe, and many of these that were following the Lord there to Calvary, they were believers, and they were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 27, you find verse 54, "Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus," so here we find the crowd that's watching the Lord, they have watched Him lay Himself down. And I've said so many times, and I say it again, I do not believe the Lord struggled against the nails. I do not believe they had to hold Him down to put the nails in His hands and His feet, because He was a willing sacrifice. And the Bible says He lay His life down. I believe He lay Himself on the cross, and the nails were put in His hands and His feet willingly for you and I. And the crowd was watching that, and there was those that believed. There was that centurion that watched the Lord, and he saw all the things that took place, and they feared. And this centurion said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Now, that's a great statement that centurion made, but he made a mistake in his not knowing all that we know this morning. Not only was He the Son of God, but praise be the Lord, He is the Son of God. Not only was He then, but He's the Son of God now. And He'll be the Son of God until eternity passes away, and that shall never happen. And so the centurion and his people were watching Jesus as He died. And he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. He recognized there was a difference in the dying of this man than anybody else. I doubt very seriously that those two malefactors, those two criminals, one on the right, one on the left, I doubt very seriously they laid themselves down like Jesus did. I doubt very seriously they had the same words to say and the same attitude on the cross as Jesus had. And the centurion and the crowd of soldiers and the lamenting women and the company of people, this crowd that was believing and looking, they recognized there was something different about this man. And that one centurion says, surely, truly, He was the Son of God. He was who He said He was, and He believed and understood that. He is the Son of God, and there's so many adjectives and so many names. I wrote down some of them. He's the Son of God. He's the Rose of Sharon. He's the Bright and Morning Star. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the First and the Last. He's the Beginning, the End. He's the Almighty. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Everlasting Father. He's the Coming King. He's the Crown of Heaven. He's the Kinsman Redeemer. He's our Risen Christ. And He's our foremost. He's everything that can be in the life of the child of God. That is Jesus Christ. And praise the Lord this morning. I'm part of that crowd that believes. There were those that followed Him that believed. And they were looking upon Him. We believe that Jesus died on the cross. And He was buried and rose again the third day. That distinguishes religion so very, very quickly. We believe Jesus died. We believe He was buried. But praise the Lord, we don't have a tomb to go to and say, well, there's where He is. No, He's not there. He's risen. We visit an empty tomb where all the other religions of the world visit a tomb where they lay their leader and lay their founder, and He's there dead. But ours is alive forevermore. Praise the Lord. I'm part of the believing crowd. And this morning we continue to preach and to live and to proclaim that He is alive. There's the believing crowd. There's the watching crowd. Matthew 27 verse 36 says, and sitting down they watched Him there. Here in our text this morning it says they beheld Him, or they were beholding Him. They were just watching. They had heard much about Him. Brother Gallagher teaches our Sunday school, our adult men Sunday school class. He talks about that. He talked about last week and this week that great crowd that followed the Lord because of His healing power. And they followed Him desiring what Jesus could do for them. And that man this morning, before he ever was healed, Jesus said, I forgive you. Your sins be forgiven. Thank God that's why He came. And there He dies upon the cross of Calvary, and a whole crowd of people in the world is watching Him. And they stood around and they watched after Him. Some of them said, just another religious character. Just another guy. No different than anyone else. And you know, the world still have the watchers. Still have the people that look and see and try to explain or explain away. Sometimes even in our churches there are folks that just stand and watch and never involve themselves. They don't get involved in the thing, and they're just watching. You and I this morning, thank God, we do more than watch. We get involved and serve our risen Lord. And so there's the crowd that believes, there's the crowd that watches, and then there's that crowd that doubts. There's always the doubting crowd. Matthew 27:45 says, from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the face of the land until the ninth hour. And then verse 46 says, He cries with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? And the Bible's next verse says, some of them stood there when they heard that. This man calls for Elias, or Elijah. Why, he's calling for an Old Testament prophet. He's out of his mind. No, he didn't call for Elijah or Elias. He said, Eli, which is my God. My God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? So they doubted. We have doubters everywhere we look. People just do not believe. They They're not going to accept it. They're not going to believe it unless they can see it and all those things. And so they shun the gospel. They turn their back upon the message of salvation. They turn their back upon the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they just doubt that it'll ever be what we say it is. There's those that doubt and they just cannot believe. It's not that they cannot, it's because they will not. They had rather have their own way and their own will. Then there's the scoffers that are standing around. The Bible tells us in Matthew 27 again, the Bible says they just wagged their head. Verse number 39, they that passed by reviled him, wagging their head, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and build it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God. They were scoffing the Lord, for the Lord had said, You destroy the temple, in 3 days I'll build it again. And they didn't understand what the Lord was talking about. They're only thinking toward the earthly things. And they said, who can destroy the temple and build it again in 3 days? It took our fathers years to build, and multitude of years to build. How are you going to say you can build it in 3 days? And Jesus wasn't talking about the temple they went and worshipped in. Jesus was talking about the temple of the Son of God. You destroy this body, you destroy this flesh, and in 3 days I'll raise it again. And praise God, He did that on resurrection morning. That's one of the important messages that we have to the world, that He's alive. And so they made fun, they mocked. They didn't want to follow after the Lord. If He be the King of Israel, let Him now come down from the cross, and we will believe. Well, if you show us, we'll believe you. Well, He'd already showed them. For 3.5 years, Jesus had shown them over and over again that He was the Messiah. And now they say, come down from the cross and we'll believe. They wouldn't have believed Him if He'd come down and walked with them. They rejected the Son of God, the scoffers. Noah had his scoffers, I'm sure. I can imagine Noah and his family living in a place, and by all indications, before the flood, probably had never rained. Now we think, how could that be? Well, the Bible says that God watered the land with a mist. And it probably had never rained. And here Noah is out there building a boat that's supposed to float out in the middle of the desert. How's that going to be? And Noah, senior moment. Noah builds a boat out in the middle of the desert, and he says it's going to rain. They say, what's rain? What are you talking about? It's going to rain. And he had his scoffers and his mockers. But I'll tell you what, when the heavens opened up and it began to rain, they said, what's that? Somebody says, wonder if that's what Noah's been talking about. Wonder if that's what's happening. Is that rain? And one day goes by, another day goes by, 34 days go by, 35 days go by, and it's raining. Now, a week before that ever took place, Noah's gone in the ark. He's already in there. God shut the door. I believe God even hid the door. He just shut them in. Before the first drop of rain ever fell. Don't look at Hollywood. They don't know what they're talking about on anything biblically. Noah didn't rush in because it started raining. He was already in there a week before the first drop ever fell. And somebody says, well, how in the world can 40 days and 40 nights make the flood cover the whole world? So it must just be a small flood. Now the Bible says the fountains of the deep were broken up. So you got water coming from the top, you've got water coming from the bottom, and all of a sudden the scoffers of Noah said, let us in. It's too late then. There are scoffers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and sometimes they take their last breath, they find out it's too late then. So that's the crowd around the cross. That's the people. There's some that believe, there's some that scoff, there's some that watch, there's some that doubt. That's the crowd. And then there's the cries at the cross. We know from the Scripture that Jesus, at least we are told, that there are seven different cries that Jesus made from the cross as He hung there. But there's more cries than that. Now we know that He made those cries and He surrendered Himself. The Bible says when He cried with a loud voice, "Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit." And the Bible says, "And having said thus, He gave up the ghost." They did not kill the Lord. He died of His own volition, His own desire. And so that was a cry of surrender. But there's the cries from the malefactors, those that hang on either side. The Bible says that in verse 39 of Luke 23, one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on Him, saying, "If Thou be Christ, save us. Save Thyself and us." So here's a cry of selfishness. We want You to save us. If You who You say You are, then save me. He wasn't interested in anything else except Himself. That's where a lot of people live today. Just what I can get and nothing else. Selfishness. Surrender. We find that the Lord, I believe, had a cry of loneliness. As we mentioned that verse a moment ago, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" Can you imagine from all eternity the Father and the Son had always had fellowship? Jesus did not become the Son of God when He was born. He was the Son of God when He was born. Jesus did never become the Son of God. He always was the Son of God. He'll never cease. Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. He'll never cease to be the Son of God. And that fellowship between the Godhead had always been established. But now, as the Lord is hanging on the cross and the darkness has covered the earth, Jesus cries with a loud voice, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Why have You turned Your back? Why have You turned Your back on me?" And I believe it's because, partly because the sin of mankind was being placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And there He was taking my place and taking your place. And God does not look upon sin. God only looks at sin through His Son, and it's not there. Praise the Lord this morning for what He did. There's a lot of people today that have no care for the Lord. They have no care. It doesn't matter what you say. Can you think of a more lonely picture than a father forsaking his son? But we see it many times. In our system of life, we find that our news media certainly considers nothing about the Lord. We find that our government definitely cares nothing about God. Our school systems, our society, and sad to say, even some churches have no inclination at all about the real presence of the Son of God. How sad that is. And I'm sure the loneliness is still there. We know that it cost the Lord His life. What we're talking about this morning, it's not free, but praise God, it's without cost. It didn't cost me, but it cost Him. Freely He gives to us. It's free. Jesus paid the debt that I could not pay. He paid the debt that I owed, and I couldn't pay it. I could try for 1,000 years, and never could I pay the debt of our sin. But yet He paid the price. Now it's our desire that we should do our part to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. The cost is there. It didn't cost me a dime to get saved. It didn't cost you anything to get saved. It cost Him His life. It cost Him His blood. It cost Him everything on this earth and in society. But it didn't cost me anything. But I'm glad I can give. I'm glad I can do. I'm glad I can never repay the songwriter says, we can never repay the debt of love I owe. We love Him because He first loved us, and I can never repay what could put a price on it if you could. Of all the gold on the hills of the earth, would still be not enough to pay for the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. But I can give to missions. I can give my tithes and offerings. I can even take time to give to others and do things for people because of what He's done for me. I can forgive because I've been forgiven. I can say, I forgive you because one day God said, I forgive you, directing it at me. If we can't forgive others, we better look back and see if the Lord really has forgiven us. And so when you look at Calvary, you see all these things. But the one thing that really has really always, what I've talked about all morning, we see the Christ. He's the focal point. I believe He'll be the center attraction of heaven. I believe He ought to be the center attraction of every New Testament church. He is the head of every church. This church doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to anybody. This church belongs to Him. He's the head of the church. And when you look at Calvary, when you look at the cross, you see the Lord Jesus Christ. And surely, He is the Son of God. As the centurion said He was the Son of God, we can say He is the Son of God. As He was there that day hung upon the earth, He hung there sinless, but yet He died as a sinner. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 21, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin." What a verse. For He, God, made Him to be sin for us, but He knew no sin. The Lord didn't know what sin was. He'd never experienced sin. He'd never told a lie. He'd never misrepresented anything. He'd never done anything wrong. The Lord was sinless. He was God, God in the flesh, so therefore He couldn't sin. And I've been made the righteousness of God because of Him. He loved the sinner more than He loved Himself because He went to the cross. He surrendered Himself. The Bible says, being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Bible says, cursed is any man that hangs upon a tree. And so Jesus was cursed as He hung there upon the cross of Calvary, and He did that as a sinless person dying, surrendering Himself for you and I. He didn't argue with them. He didn't cry against them. He was just silent, and He spoke only those seven things. And there was never anything that was against His captors. He paid the sacrifice. He paid the cost. There's something about that word sacrifice that we don't like. To sacrifice means we give up something that we desperately need for somebody else. Very few of us, and I put us in that, very few of us really know what sacrifice is. Because I don't know of any time that I have really given up something I really had to have for somebody else. That's exactly what Jesus did for us. He sacrificed His life, His blood, that I might have life. I want to be identified with Him. I'm glad I can be called a Christian. I can rejoice to be counted as His joint heir. I'm glad that I can be called a son of God because He did that day upon the cross. I said, in the very beginning of the message, when you think of Calvary, you think of the cross. Well, we do, but really, we think of Christ. When we think of Calvary, you think of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot separate the two. When you think of the place called Calvary, you cannot separate Christ and His cross. For there He died, willingly, openly, sacrificing himself that I could live. That I could be no more called just a person, but I'm a child of God. I'm a believer. I'm of that crowd that believes the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, as we examine the cross and examine the hill called Calvary, we see those things. We hear those words. We experience those ideas that are given to us in the Scripture of the crowd that was around Him, how many of them hated Him and despised Him. And if they could have, they'd have done anything in the world to make sure He died quickly. When it come down to the end of that day, which was a special high Sabbath day, it wasn't Saturday, but it was a Sabbath day that they had in the week. And as they came to the end of that Sabbath day, it wasn't lawful for a person to be hung on the cross. All of them had to be dead. All of them had to be off the cross and buried before the end of that Sabbath day, or the day that would be the Sabbath day next. And so they come around and they break the legs of the malefactors. That makes them die quicker. But when they came to the Lord, He was already gone. He had dismissed His spirit. And it fulfilled the Scripture. The book of Psalms says that there would not be a bone broken in His body. You can rest assured, if God said it in the Old Testament, it'll happen in the New Testament. And so there He gave Himself. He dismissed His spirit. Willingly lay His life down. Willingly dismissed His spirit. And became the Savior of all those that will believe upon Him. I'm glad this morning that I'm a part of the family of God. I'm glad I'm a part of that believing crowd. And probably, maybe everybody in here this morning is a part of that crowd. But it does us good to remember what Jesus did that day. What He suffered for you and I. That we can be here this morning and we can sing the old songs. We can rejoice around the things of God. All because He died for us. Praise the Lord this morning for the cross of Christ. Let's stand together.